A man after God's own heart. King David loved and cherished God's Word. He knew God's Word reflected his love for mankind. He wrote of his love for God's Word in many scriptures. One in particular really encapsulates David's devotion to God's Word. And we read that in Psalms 119, verses 105 through 113. That's Psalms chapter 119, verses 105 through 113, which reads, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." If you will remember, God hand-picked David to be the king over Israel. Hand-picked him. Chosen by God. Acts 13:22. "He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said," this is God speaking, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." 1 Kings 15:5. "Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life except the matter of Uriah the Hittite." And we all know that story. Of great importance here, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. What do you suppose it was that made David a man after God's own heart? There's only one thing it can be. It was his love for God's word and the fact that he obeyed him in everything. David patterned his entire life, every move that he made, in accordance with God's word. It says that right here. "Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, with the one exception." Man after God's own heart. God called David a man after his own heart. The thing that set David apart from other men was David's attitude toward and obedience to God's word. David loved and obeyed God's word. And this is what prompted God to regard David as a man after his own heart. He chose him, handpicked him, to be the king over Israel because he would do what he was told. He would follow the commandments. As Christians, we should hold God's word in as high a regard as King David. God gave us his word to protect us and guide us to a home with him in heaven. The purpose of this lesson this morning is to look at the reasons why we should love and obey God's word like David did. We should love God's word because it is the source of faith. It is the source of faith. In Romans 10, verses 16 through 17, Paul wrote, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, verse 17, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. We're all familiar with that passage. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is through the word of God that we learn of sin and our hopeless state because of it. It is through the word of God we learn of Jesus and all that was done on our behalf to restore and reconcile us to God. The word of God starts with the creation of the universe and all that in it is. Exodus 20:11. The word of God records the fall of man from fellowship with God in Genesis 3. The word of God reveals the history of God's people leading up to the cross of Christ. It gives us the instructions we need to be restored to fellowship with God. It also tells us what we must do to retain, maintain our fellowship with God for life, and thereby inheriting a home in heaven with God for eternity. The word of God is recorded for us through the scriptures, and it contains all the knowledge by which we base our faith. God gives us faith. He gives us faith through his word. Paul wrote to Timothy concerning the word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If you want to follow along, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. This is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, reads, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every scripture throughout the entire Bible comes from the mouth of God through inspiration. That word, by inspiration, given by inspiration of God, means God breathed. It means it came from his mouth. Direct. That's the idea that's trying to convey, directness from God. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 teaches us that it was the Holy Spirit that worked to ensure that the word of God was accurately revealed and recorded for all through the scriptures. When we break that statement of Paul to Timothy down into its principal elements, we learn a great deal about God's word and why we should love it. We learn, let's break that down. All scripture. What's left out of that? Genesis 1 to the amen in Revelation. That's the scripture that we have available for us today. This says all scripture. It means all scripture past, present, and future from the time. There were still things written at the time that this was, at the time Paul wrote this to Timothy. But what we have got today is scripture. And this says all. It literally means all. Given by inspiration of God, the next element that we want to look at means God breathed from the mouth of God. Even though that it was recorded, written down by man, it is not a product of man. God made sure, he made sure that what was written was his authentic word. We can trust it. We can confidently entrust our lives and our eternal well-being to it. The next element is profitable for doctrine. Talking about the word of God. The Greek word for doctrine means information and instruction. The doctrine of Christ is the whole body of Christian teaching or understanding. Christian doctrine is composed of teachings that are to be handed on through inspiration or through instruction and proclamation. It is recorded for us in Scripture, and Scripture claims itself to be profitable, of benefit, and useful. The next element we want to look at, the next aspect that Paul wrote to Timothy, for reproof. for correction. Those two are together. For reproof and for correction. To reprove is to correct or criticize someone with the intent of amending some fault. Reproof or correcting wrong behavior is one of the basic functions of Scripture. It's what it does for us. In the book of Revelation, we read of Jesus providing reproof to most of the churches addressed within. Revelation 2:5, Revelation 2:21 through 22, Revelation 3:2 through 3. He's reproving those churches. He's telling them that they're doing something wrong. Another example of reproof in Scripture is Paul's admonishment of the Corinthian church regarding abuses of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:18 through 29. Note the passage in 1 Corinthians, both reproof and correction. Reproof isn't worth anything if it is not accompanied with correction. It's not enough to simply tell someone they're doing something wrong. We wouldn't do that to our earthly children. When we were raising our children, did we provide reproof without correction? Did we say, you're doing something wrong, and then just leave them at that? No. God's word doesn't do that. It provides reproof and correction. There's a reason why those two words are together. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The purpose of reproof and correction must always be motivated by love and concern for the other's well-being. 1 Peter 4:13 reads, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. When one uses the word of God for reproof and correction, they are acting in the capacity as a messenger of God. You are the messenger. You are providing this person, out of the love of your heart, God's message. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul provides Timothy with the proper means of delivering reproof and correction. Proper reproof and correction is motivated by love and concern, in accordance with God's word, gently and humbly pointing out wrong behavior, and with the same attitude and motivation, provide the information necessary to correct one's behavior. Back to 2 Timothy 3:17. For instruction in righteousness of God's word provides two basic sets of instructions. We receive the information necessary to be reconciled to fellowship with God. That instruction is within the word of God. The gospel introduces Jesus Christ as the Son of God, documenting his teaching and his sacrifice. The book of Acts teaches us how to be placed into Christ and thus be reconciled to God. And the general epistles contain instructions on how one lives faithfully in Christ after they have been reconciled to God. And then finally, the book of Revelation teaches how one is to persevere and die in Christ. Instruction in righteousness, therefore, contains all the information we need to be reconciled and saved and to finally inherit a home in heaven with God. And then the last element, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means exactly what it says. You cannot misunderstand that. That the man of God, that the Christian may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's left out of that? What's left out of complete? What's left out of thoroughly equipped? Well, pretty hard to misunderstand that. The recorded word of God, the scriptures, lack nothing necessary to be reconciled to God and inherit a home in heaven. The scriptures are all we need. There is no need for any outside source for information. No need. We should love God's word because it protects, sustains, and delivers us. Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. How about that armor of God? It was one of the most known passages of Scripture. Stand therefore. This is Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 18. Paul writing, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Which is the word of God. These last six words are descriptive, not merely of the sword of the Spirit, but of the whole armor of God and of each part of it also. Note the following elements associated with it in Ephesians 6, 14 through 18, which is the text that we're looking at. Truth. John 17, 17 reads, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The next one, righteousness. The biblical definition of righteousness is all the commandments of God. All of them. Psalms 119, 172. All of them. Another element in Ephesians 6, 14 through 18, the armor of God, is the gospel of peace. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. The word of God contains the instructions whereby we are no longer living in rebellion with God. The gospel, the word of God, reconciles us to God when it is obeyed. The gospel is information, and like all information, it must be followed to be of any value. If I hand you an owner's manual, that's information, correct? If I hand somebody, if I hand Doug an owner's manual, it's worthless if it's not read and applied. Worthless. We need to love the Word of God because it contains the instructions, but it contains instructions that must be followed. It's information. Faith, another element of the armor of God. Faith comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10, 17. Salvation, another element. Paul wrote to Timothy that from a babe thou hast learnt the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3, 15, salvation comes only of the sacred writings which are the word of God. That is the only source for this information. The word of God, this is also the sword of the Spirit. No passage in the Bible more dramatically teaches the absolute necessity of the Christian's thorough knowledge of the word of God. Not having it, he is naked, barefooted, bareheaded, and helpless before the enemy. Remember, we're looking at the armor of God, which is the word of God. From the Pilgrim's Progress, it will be recalled that the armor with which the Christian was outfitted had no protection for his back. Very interesting. Christians are not protected if they flee from the foe. There's nothing in the armor of God to protect your back. That we are expected to stand and face every attack. The sword of the Spirit, it should be noted especially that the Word of God is the means by which God's Spirit enables Christians to stand against the enemy and overcome, the enemy being Satan. There is nothing to support the view that God's Spirit, apart from the Word of God, will ever enable the child of God to overcome. We need to return to the Word of God. And I got that from Kaufman. Kaufman's commentary. We need to cherish the Word of God. It is our protection. It is our information. It is thorough. It is complete. See, God didn't leave anything out. Let's look at Hebrews 4, 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 14. Very familiar passage of Scripture. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This verse of Scripture that we just looked at forever connects the written word with Jesus Christ. The Bible, the Scriptures that we have for us today, is a direct communication, direct from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, supervised and preserved by the Holy Spirit. That is why God's Word is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. We have the assurance and guarantee by the Holy Spirit that the Word of God is a direct, authentic extension of Jesus Christ Himself, the Creator, the sustainer of the universe, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 reads, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has, and let's catch this verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. It's not the book. It's not the book itself. It's not the pages or the ink. It is the message that is recorded for us therein. That message that is the Scriptures, that information that we have, is the direct communication, direct communication of God to man. It is authentic, it is authoritative, and as genuine as if Jesus Christ himself were standing right here saying it. It is the same as if he were here right now. And we can regard it as such. We should love the God's Word because it liberates us. Parents give their children instructions that are intended to keep them safe and to help them prosper in life. Don't play in the street. Don't play with matches. Study your school assignments. We've all heard those. And a whole bunch of others. That list could be endless. What we need to keep in mind is that our parents provided us with rules and guidance. They did this. Why? Why did our parents tell us not to play with matches? Why did they tell us not to play in the street? Because they love us. They love us. And they want us to grow up alive. And they want us to prosper. I don't think my mom and dad wanted me to be run over. Not all the time, anyway. Our directions, rules for our children will liberate them from the potentially life-ending or life-changing consequences of playing in the streets or playing with matches. Let's look at 1 John 5, verses 3 through 4, if you want to try to follow along. I know I'm moving fast here. 1 John 5, verses 3 through 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In the same manner as parents who provide guidance for their children, our Heavenly Father provides us with guidance that, if followed, will result in a life free of the consequences of sin while we're here on earth, and an eternal home in heaven hereafter. Sin is destructive to mankind. It's destructive. Look at the state of our culture, at what sin is doing to it. Look at where we're at. Abortion, murders, broken homes, children growing up in broken homes. How about human trafficking? One of the biggest threats to people that is in our country today. It is here. It is here. Sin is destructive to mankind. Look around in the world at all the killing, the stealing, and the violence that we see. People who practice sinful behavior are in bondage to those consequences. Not just them. Not just them. Not just the perpetrators. God has provided humankind with instructions that, if followed by all, would result in a society free of stealing, murder, sexually transmitted diseases, broken homes. All the list goes on. The directions are right here. He gave them to us. They're right here. They're right here. We have the directions given by God to turn our society into an utopia on earth. It's right here. Look at the war in the Ukraine. Look at what's going on in Gaza. How about the Red Sea? The Houthis, or whatever they're called, are shooting at whatever ships they can. People are in bondage of sinful behavior, and many of them are innocent. Let's think about that for just a minute. Sinful behavior is not just destructive to the perpetrators. It is destructive to mankind as a whole. Let's think of all the victims. Let's keep them in mind. A thief is a bad guy. He comes and takes something that's not his. But when he does that, somebody innocent lost something. A murderer is a bad guy. Somebody died. Let's think about the victims. The victims, just like the perpetrators, are in this bondage. God's word contains the instructions that would free humankind from the material consequences of sin if everyone would simply follow it. God provided this for mankind. Why? Why do parents give instructions to their kids? Because they love them. Because God wants us to live at peace. He wants us to live in harmony with one another. He wants us to prosper. And He has given us the instructions to do that here on this earth. It's right there. All we have to do is read it. Imagine a world with no sin, where everyone loved their neighbor as themselves and always acted in behalf of others. There's another kind of bondage that God's word frees us of. His word also contains the instructions we need to find our way home to heaven. God's word contains what we need to do to be free of the eternal consequences of sin. That's why we should love God's word. It's instructions. King David knew of God's love and protection. He knew God had his best interests in mind, and thereby God considered King David to be a man after his own heart. Because David understood. He understood what God's word was. He understood its purpose. He understood what it was designed to do, and he followed it. And God considered King David to be a man after his own heart almost all the days of his life. I would love to be considered a man after God's own heart. Would you? We have it right here. We have it. Everything we need to know to be that, a man, a Christian after God's heart. We should love God's word because of the information it contains, of where it came from, direct from God himself, the creator of the universe. We should love it. We should revere it. Not the ink, not the pages that it's written on, not so much the book, but the message, the information. And like all other information, it's only valuable if it's followed. For God's word to be of any benefit to us whatsoever, it must be obeyed. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9, and we'll close with this. Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 9. Though he was a son, yet he, speaking of Jesus here, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he, meaning Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is information. We should love it as much as we love God. It is the same as if God were standing here right now. We should revere it. We should cherish it. We should love it. And we should obey it. The lesson is yours. Thank you all for your attention. If anybody has a need, then Doug has prepared a song of invitation. If anybody has a need, now is that opportunity to make that need known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.